the fruit of the Spirit today and was remembering what the Bible says in the book of John. It says Jesus, in John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." The study of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is what we call pneumatology. And pneuma speaks of breath, and the Spirit, we would call, is evidenced, is illustrated by the breath of life. It's our essence. It's who we are. You can't see breath. Maybe on a cold day you can. But you can't see the wind. You can't see the air, but it's there. And Jesus illustrated the Spirit that way to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I believe they did. And in Acts chapter 2, we find the power of the Holy Spirit coming in very visible and amazing ways. And when I think of this, the fruit of the Spirit, the visible evidence of the Spirit's presence in our life, it comes out in these ways. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." And some of these things, maybe all of these things, we can try to fake. And we can produce something that looks like one of these, and other people think that it's one of these, but it's not actually one of these because it's a work of the flesh. And we have in our flesh the power to, again, to put on a show, put on an act, to put on a facade, and it looks like we're just filled with peace when we're anything but that. And so we can put up this false front, but when the Spirit is doing it, it's real. And as we look at our own lives, and maybe as we consider the lives of those around us, it's good for us, I think, to think about it and ask the question, is there something in the life that only the Spirit of God can do? Because if we are under control in the power of our flesh and discipline, and we live our lives in a disciplined way, we can produce things that look like this. But this is the fruit of the Spirit, as we've noted. It's not the fruit of the flesh. The works of the flesh are mentioned earlier in the chapter, but the fruit of the Spirit is something that only He can do. It's evidence that the Spirit is present. And so are there things in our lives that only the Spirit can bring? And if we have a hard time answering that for ourselves, well, I don't know. Everything in my life is something that I can do on my own. Maybe we're not being filled with the Spirit. Maybe we're not saved. But the fruit of the Spirit is a supernatural product of the supernatural presence of God. And as we consider the fruit of the Spirit for tonight, it's the fourth one there, it's long-suffering. And I was thinking about long-suffering and how it relates to this, and that is we understand the difference in different parts of life. We understand the difference that exists between being on the giving end of something and being on the receiving end of that thing. There's a difference. Giving it and receiving it. For instance, children prefer to be on the receiving end of Christmas gifts. That's pretty natural, pretty normal. They like to be receiving those. I think about angry people who prefer to be on the giving end of a piece of their mind. And we might chuckle about that. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind, but it's obviously not a gift that we're giving. We're unloading. And angry people prefer to be on the giving end, not the receiving end of that. Nobody likes to be on the receiving end of that. Employees prefer to be on the receiving end of a job promotion. Drivers, of course, want to avoid being on the receiving end of a traffic ticket. Kind people enjoy, I think, being on the giving end of a compliment. And if you enjoy being kind to people and you enjoy blessing others, it's a blessing to give a compliment and to give other things. And we could talk about a lot of these things, but there is a difference between being on the giving end and being on the receiving end. And we understand that just because something is enjoyable in one respect doesn't mean it's always enjoyable in other respects. I was thinking about a painting, and you've probably all seen a beautiful painting of a winter scene, a winter landscape. or photographs. I've seen many astonishing photographs of snow-capped mountains or something like that, but we might appreciate that image. It doesn't mean we want to be in that image. I like to look at the snow more than I like to be in the snow. And I think that this sort of thing can be true of long suffering as well. We enjoy being on the receiving end of it, but being on the giving end of it is less attractive. We typically appreciate seeing long suffering in the lives of others, but we probably don't as often wish that it would be necessary for us to exhibit and us to have it. And tonight I'd like us to consider what I've called the appeal and avoidance of long suffering. And whether or not we prefer to have it in our lives doesn't make it any less marvelous, a marvelous fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to have the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to crave it, not so that it can be shown off and we can have praise of men, but so that we can see you work in our lives, Lord, so that we can enjoy the uninhibited presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I think every one of us would be ashamed if we could see exactly how often and how much we limit the Spirit's work in our life, with our choices, with our thoughts, with our words and actions. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to desire to just be conduits of the Spirit's work. To not only enjoy the Spirit's work in us, but to see it pass right on through and bless others around us. And that includes something like long-suffering. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider it and examine it tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. What is long-suffering? Well, I think we probably already know these things. A good way to define it is to just break it into two pieces. Is suffering long? The dictionary definition says, bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient, not easily provoked. Provocation happens a lot, doesn't it? Probably every day we are provoked in some ways. And there are some things maybe that set us off quicker than others. But not being easily provoked means we put up with it, and we put up with it, and we put up with it without reacting. Bearing injuries. To bear means to hold up, to carry, to walk around with. Bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Patient. And I think just by this definition, it's not hard for us to see why we would rather receive long-suffering than give it. We don't prefer to bear injuries or provocation for a long time. But we are grateful when others do that toward us. And maybe we would say, well, I don't need it. So I've got my act together. I don't need it. But if we're honest, I think we would admit that we do need long suffering from others. I'm astonished at just trying to count how many honest mistakes I make in a week or in a day. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not breaking any laws, but I'm trying to do it all right. And I forget things, and I miss things, and I overlook things. We make mistakes constantly, and some of those mistakes we don't mean any harm, but they can cause hurt because we just made an honest mistake. And whether it's that or whether it's a sinful choice that we chose to sin and we didn't see all the ramifications from that, but we did choose it on purpose. We need long suffering from others, and we're grateful for it, but we don't like to give it as much. It's not very comfortable to give. But one thing that is true about long suffering is that if it's going to be present in our life, it's going to be intentional. Some people put up with offenses. The definition says bearing injuries or provocation for a long time. Some people may put up with offenses out of fear or being intimidated. And I think about, there are a lot of violent individuals in our world and always have been. And whether you're talking about terrorists or whether you're talking about a gang, maybe the mafia, some sort of thing where people use force to make demands of extortion. They have extortion. They use extortion against people, and they make demands on people. They use force. If you don't do this, we're going to cause you pain or cause you harm. That's what a ransom demand is in a kidnapping case. It's extortion. And if you don't do it, we're going to harm someone you love. And putting up with those offenses out of fear. I don't want you to hurt me, so I'll put up with it. I won't go to the police. That's not the same thing as long-suffering, because long-suffering is intentional. I'm doing this on purpose. I'm not forced into this. I'm not choosing my life over putting up with this. It is intentional. It is not based in fear. Long-suffering is purposeful. And the reason that we exhibit long-suffering is because we're putting the good of others ahead of ourselves. It's intentional. And in fact, charity, love, does the same thing. And I find a lot of similarities, similar objectives between charity and long-suffering. They have a lot in common. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We can suffer long and not do it out of long-suffering, not do it intentionally, not be a fruit of the Spirit. But when the Spirit is working it in us, it is intentional. It's on purpose. It is being submitted to the work of the Spirit. And charity suffers long. Charity puts up with a lot. And if we are having true long-suffering as a work of the Spirit, it will be intentional. It will be purposeful. Another thing about long-suffering is that it is unnatural to the sinful man, to sinners. It's not something that we do by nature. 1 Corinthians 13:5, talking about charity, says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Long-suffering is not easily provoked, and that doesn't come naturally to us. It's easy for us to just react, and maybe somebody does harm or injury, wrongs us in some way, and we just want to make it right now. We want to react, we want to blow up at them, whatever, we want to give them the silence, whatever it is, we want to correct it right now, because that was wrong, that we need to correct this, we don't want to put up with it. But long-suffering does. It is not easily provoked, and that's unnatural to us. That's why it's a work of the Spirit and not a work of the flesh. 1 John 4:19 gives us an interesting similarity here. It says, we love him because he first loved us. And that's charity we're talking about here. Charity is not easily provoked, but there's some similarities with long-suffering, because we do love God, not only because he loved us first, but because of his love, we can be saved. And when we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit, now we have the capacity to love him in the same way. And so it is, he loved us first, and so it's not only a chronological relationship. He loved us first, and we love him after that, but it's because he loved us first. Because his love changes us, because his love converts us, because his love transforms us, then we love him in return. We love others, and long-suffering works the same way. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And if the Lord hasn't changed us, if you've never been saved, you can't have this fruit of the Spirit in your life. It only comes when you become a child of God and the Lord changes you and transforms you. Long-suffering is an outflowing action from love. And it's unnatural to sinners. Just watch children behave. And I'm not picking on children. I think children are a more natural and unfiltered picture of adults. And we try to convince ourselves that we're not like that at heart. But really we are, unless the Lord changes us. And we see that tendency. We don't naturally demonstrate long-suffering to others. We don't want to put up with provocations and injuries for a long time. We would rather have that stop and correct it and put an end to it. But we may have the Spirit's fruit of long-suffering only after we've been transformed in Christ. Another reason why we would have long-suffering, another thing that inspires it, is gratefulness. Long-suffering is grateful. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Charity endureth all things. That sounds like long-suffering to me. Enduring all things. And how can we endure all things? Why would we do that? Why would we put up with that? And a lot of people don't want to. A lot of people decide not to. But why would we put up with that? How are we enabled to? Well, again, it comes back to Christ. I think about Paul's view of himself and what he deserved. Because if you know the Lord, you know that he's been long-suffering with you. You know that he's been long-suffering with you before you were saved. And now he's changed you. Now you know his love. And he was intentionally long-suffering with you. And he was long-suffering in a way that is not natural to you. And because of that, it makes you grateful. And it makes us, it should make us, want to show long-suffering to others. Paul said this about himself. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, he's writing this as an apostle. He's writing this as a missionary, a preacher of God. And he's saying, I am the worst. I deserve the worst that anyone deserves. I'm the chief sinner, and yet Christ saved me. Turn to Acts chapter 26. If we're going to be long-suffering, it's going to be a lot easier if we'll remember where we came from and if we'll be grateful for that. Long-suffering is much more easily demonstrated out of gratefulness. Acts 26, verse 9. Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And he's relating to King Agrippa and Felix, or Festus, I should say. He's relating to these people what God did to save him and change his life and turn him around. Verse 9, he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth," because he didn't believe on Jesus as the Savior. Verse 10, "which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." That is a very shameful list of sins. And yet Paul admitted it. But consider what he said here. He says, he admits that in his zeal as a lost man, as a religious man, this is what he did. He imprisoned saints. He put saints in prison. They hadn't broken laws to deserve it. They were just followers of Christ. He prosecuted them to be executed. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I joined the crowd saying they had to be put to death. He chased them down in synagogues and in foreign cities. And then this one, I think this one moved me the most. The second half, or the end of the first half of verse 11, "I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." He compelled them to blaspheme Christ. And I think about the burden of guilt and shame that would have been on him when he realized what this really meant. To compel other Christians who are being faithful to Christ, and they're following the Lord, which is why they gained Paul's attention, because they claimed Christ. And now he's doing all he can to compel them to blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if those saints did that, and if you and I were to do that, that choice would be ours alone. Nobody can force you to sin. Nobody makes you do what's wrong. You choose that. And people can put pressure on you to do what's wrong, and people can make it seem like it would be better for you to sin. But nobody forces us to sin. We make that choice. Because some, as we just read, did not blaspheme. They were put to death. Somebody can take our life, but nobody can force us to sin. That is our choice alone. God gives us that ability. God doesn't even force us to do what's right, and especially to do what's wrong. God doesn't force us to do that. He influences us. He speaks to us. He beseeches us. But he doesn't force us. And no one else can force us either. We choose to do what's wrong. And so these saints that blaspheme Christ, they chose to sin. But Paul had a hand in that. Paul put pressure on them. He compelled them. He did everything he could to make them turn against their Savior. And once he realized who Jesus Christ really is and what he had done in their lives to influence their relationship with God, I imagine that he was just stricken with guilt. What a horrible thing for any saint to do, to blaspheme their Savior. And Paul tried to make that happen. These persecuted saints were suffered in great ways because of Paul. I mean, I think of the blood that would have been on his hands because of all this. The chief of sinners. But Christ forgave him and cleansed him and took away his sin. And if you're saved, the Lord did the same thing for you. And as Paul reflected on his crimes against God and against others, I think that he was no doubt compelled to put up with and bear much injury and provocation himself while serving Christ. Because he had enjoyed abundant long-suffering from a merciful God. I don't think anyone in this room has imprisoned saints for believing on Christ, or compelled anyone to blaspheme, or testified in an execution trial against the child of God. I don't think any of us has done that. But if we got what we deserved, none of us would be sitting here right now. We'd be in eternal fire. But for the long-suffering and mercy of God. And so when we meditate on the long-suffering of God to us, it should inspire gratefulness and thanksgiving and a willingness to let the Lord do that through us to others. I'm so thankful God's been long-suffering with me. The long-suffering saint is necessarily grateful. And I think about Paul and all that he was given, all the long-suffering that God showed to him, all the long-suffering that God's shown to us. And I was reminded of Luke 12:48, which says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And I've often thought of this verse in relation to knowledge. We've received a lot of Bible teaching, and so we have that in our heart and our mind. We've been given much, and we're expected to extend that to others and to live that out and to act on it. And that's true. But think of it in the context of long-suffering. How many years did God work in your heart before you were saved? How many times did you run from God before you finally submitted in faith and repentance? I don't know how it was with Paul, but he received a lot of long-suffering from the Lord. And I imagine God held him accountable to be long-suffering to God, to others, because he'd received. And so if we can put up with injury and bear provocation out of gratefulness. It's not natural, but it is intentional, and it should be grateful. But the antithesis, or the saboteur of long-suffering, I think, is pride. Pride is not long-suffering. Pride is self-righteous. Pride does not endure injury, and pride is not patient. And if we will not be long-suffering, it might be because we're pridefully trusting in our own strength for that and not God's, and so we run out of endurance quickly. You ever felt that way? Well, I want to put up with this, but I'm so provoked, I can't put up with it anymore. And so we do something about it. How do we run out of strength for that? Well, probably because we're relying in our own strength. So if I can't, I'm trying to be long-suffering, but I just run out of patience and I blow up, or I say something I shouldn't, or I walk out of it, or whatever it is. How do we put up with more? How do we bear it longer? How do we become more patient? Well, only by the power of God, not the power of the flesh. If we cannot be or will not be long-suffering, it might be because we proudly deem ourselves undeserving of such injury and provocation. I don't deserve this. I haven't earned this. This is not right. This is unjust. I deserve better than this, and so I'm not going to put up with it. That's what pride says. Maybe it's because if we're not long-suffering, maybe it's because we proudly deem others unworthy of our long-suffering, and so we're not patient. They don't deserve this kindness and patience and long-suffering from me. Did you see what they did? Pride might try to appear long-suffering for others to see, but it's not going to be authentic or truly long-suffering. Pride might try to put up an act, but it's the fruit of the Spirit that is truly long-suffering. When we choose not to be long-suffering, and instead we don't put up with it, we act and respond and react out of that provocation, what we end up doing is we push the burden of injury and provocation back onto others. When you and I make mistakes, honest mistakes, we're trying to do what's right, and we let people down. Unfortunately, sadly, that is part of the human condition. And I feel badly when I learned that I did that. It grieves me. I tried to do what's right, and I failed. But then we also make sinful choices, and we provoke others, and we injure others, unintentionally, unknowingly, also intentionally, and knowingly at times. And when we provoke others, or when we are provoked and we are injured, we can either bear it and hold it and not react, or we can refuse to be long-suffering and push that burden back onto others. And when we do that, now instead of one person being injured and provoked, now there are two parties injured and provoked. And that often causes that kind of response in return, and it just escalates. It creates a battle, and it escalates into more injury and more conflict. It doesn't lead to resolution and peace. I'm thankful that God doesn't treat us this way, because without Christ, we cannot be long-suffering. And so if God didn't treat us in a long-suffering way, we would escalate it very quickly, because that's all we know. That's all we can do as lost people. But 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a very direct correlation between long-suffering and somebody coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we choose not to be long-suffering. That choice that we make might put a real serious obstacle in front of someone who needs to be saved. There's a direct correlation. Pride will keep us from being long-suffering. Pride is a work of the flesh. Long-suffering is a work as a fruit of the Spirit. That's what long-suffering looks like. We see the appeal of long-suffering, first of all, in God. When we look at God, we ought to be, and if we're honest, we are very thankful that He is long-suffering. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus 33, we find a conversation between Moses and God, and Moses says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want to see you. I want to experience you. I want to know you better. Show me your glory." And in Exodus 34, that's what God does. Not His full glory, because Moses would die physically. His body would not be able to handle that splendor and that majesty. But God shows him what Moses is capable of handling. And in verse 4, we find this event. Verse 4, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first." Well, what are we talking about here? Well, you'll remember, Moses was up on the mount with God, and God gave him the law. And then God wrote the law on tablets of stone. And Moses came down from the mountain and found the people in sin and all kinds of wicked acts. And Moses was very angry. Maybe we could say that he was not being long-suffering, because he lost his temper. He didn't bear the provocation. He was very angry. And he cast down those tablets and broke them. And God said, because you lost your temper and you were angry and you acted out that way, you're going to have to hew two more tablets yourself. And he did. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shalt see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. This is what I'm going to do, even though this nation is a stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. That's long-suffering. But God noted that. He called himself that. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. He could have said anything about himself there. He could have said, I'm powerful, and I'm all-knowing, and I'm majestic, and I have a throne in heaven. He didn't say any of that. He said some of these things, including long-suffering. God's long-suffering ought to appeal to us. After the way that the unbelieving Hebrews had sinned and rebelled against God, and already so many times had complained against God and doubted God, did God just bring us out here to die in the wilderness? All of this provocation that God was the object of, he was still long-suffering, and he made a covenant with them to do great and miraculous things for them. I am very glad that God is long-suffering. Because I don't deserve that. I don't deserve his blessings. I don't deserve his guidance and his plan for my life. I don't deserve to have him use me to work in others and to be a blessing and to be a testimony of his grace. I don't deserve any of that. But it's possible because he is first long-suffering. He puts up with provocation. If he didn't put up with any, I would already be in fiery judgment. Psalm 86:15 says, But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I don't think it takes us very long to think back in our past and think of the sins that we've committed and the unbelief that we've committed and the times that we've run from God and avoided God, and just to be thankful for all the times that he's put up with us and he's been long-suffering. Suffering a long time. Jeremiah 15:15 says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long-suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Jeremiah knew that he deserved long-suffering, and he knew that he had to exhibit it to others. What if God treated everyone the way you and I do? Would he be very long-suffering with sinners? It's a question to ask. If God was as long-suffering as I am, what would that look like in the world? And I'm thankful that he's more long-suffering than we are. But maybe this fruit of the Spirit needs to be developed and grown in our own lives. Romans chapter 2, verse 3 says, And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Isn't that true of the human condition? We want to crack down on people because they do this, and they do that, and they do this other thing, and then we're guilty of the same thing ourselves. We do the same thing in other areas. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Again, this is why God is long-suffering. Because if he did not bear up under our provocation, we would not be able to be saved. I think it's possible, maybe there are some unrepentant souls that are glad that God is long-suffering because it just means they have more time to sin. They have more time to do what they will. But I think most of us are attracted and we appreciate the long-suffering of God because we see that without it, we would never have been given a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance or a 15th chance. We'd never have been cleansed or forgiven. We would never have peace with God. We enjoy goodness that we don't deserve. And that's what makes long suffering very appealing. We enjoy goodness we don't deserve. Paul said this. I read the first verse already, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. This is why. Don't miss this. This is the reason I obtain mercy from the Lord, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. For people to say, well, look at Paul. I remember what he used to be. I saw what he used to do. And if God can be long-suffering with him, I think there's a chance God can be long-suffering with me. I think there might be a chance I can be saved. Paul's saying this. This is why. And I'm so thankful that God is that way. I've talked to people, maybe you have as well. I'm too much of a sinner. God could never save me. Oh, yes, he could. Let me tell you about a man named Paul. Let me tell you about my own life. God is long-suffering, and he does it because he's not willing that any should perish. And yet it's so easy for us to retaliate and to say, no more, I'm not going to put up with anymore. I'm so glad God didn't do that with us, with me. He's long-suffering, and the long-suffering of God appeals to us. Long-suffering in others also appeals to us. It's appealing when we see that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. Those are needed prerequisites. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate it when others are long-suffering for the good of all. Have you ever been in that sort of situation where, yeah, you know, person A did wrong person B, and I can understand why person B would be upset about that, but if they retaliate, it's going to just create more conflict and war and less peace, and it's just going to be really bad, so do you mind just putting up with it for the good of everybody? You know, can you do that? And if they do, that's long-suffering. That's why, to keep peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why do we need long-suffering? Because I need it. I need you to give me long-suffering. And you need to get long-suffering from others. And we do that to have peace. Because we hand out provocation a lot. Unintentionally, unknowingly, sometimes intentionally. And we need long-suffering from others. It's appealing when we see it in others' lives. And you can probably think back to an example when you did see it in somebody else. You saw this injury that they sustained. And it might just be an emotional one, it might be a physical one, whatever it was, whatever injury it was, you saw that, and then you saw them show long-suffering. It looks really good, doesn't it? It looks really appealing. It looks good on them. It gives glory to God. It keeps peace. It contributes to unity. An eye for an eye mentality doesn't contribute very much to peace and unity. But long-suffering does. It's good for everyone. 1 Corinthians 6:7 says, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul is scolding these folks and criticizing them. He's correcting them, saying, you're going to law one with another. It's like you're suing each other. That's our modern term. You're going to the magistrate to settle a dispute between you because one feels that a law has been broken and so does the other, and you're fighting about it. Why instead of doing that, why don't you allow yourselves, suffer yourselves, to be defrauded? Why do ye not rather take wrong? What, I'm going to come up on the short end of the stick? Yeah, that's what long-suffering is. Why don't you allow yourselves to be injured, to be provoked, to be wronged? That is better than going to law one with another. Well, I don't want to do that. That's what the flesh says. I don't want to have to put up with it. Let's let somebody else do that. But when you see somebody else do that, and you watch how they handle a situation, it's very appealing. It's praiseworthy. Someone who is willingly defrauded might gain our sympathy because we know that wasn't fair. But we do see the appeal and the benefit when somebody else exhibits that. Long-suffering is often a prerequisite to making peace. We all appreciate peace, and don't we appreciate it when others are willing to suffer long in order to bring peace to a situation? If there is not peace, I was telling one of my children recently, it takes two to make a fight. And if somebody else is trying to fight with you, you don't have to fight back. And if, I didn't use the word long-suffering, but if we are long-suffering, then there won't be a fight. We'll just be wrong and be injured and provoked. But that's what long-suffering is all about. If God was willing to fight with us, we would give him all the reason he would need. But he's long-suffering with us instead. And when we see that in others, it's appealing. So that's the appeal of long-suffering. But what about the avoidance of long-suffering? We appreciate long-suffering in others, but I think we prefer to not need it in our own life. I'd rather not have to do that. I'd rather not have to go through that and put up with that. But if we are going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we must be willing for the Spirit to introduce and develop this fruit in our life. It's not a realistic prayer request to say, Lord, bring the fruit of the Spirit into my life, except don't give me any opportunity to have long-suffering. Don't give me any opportunity to exhibit long-suffering. Just keep that part. That's not realistic. It's not going to happen that way. If we're going to grow in the Lord and become more like Christ, that includes having an opportunity to exhibit long-suffering. And why do we tend to avoid it? Well, some simple reasons here. We dislike the pain of it. Nobody enjoys being provoked or injured. We don't like that pain, and our first thought is often relief. And oftentimes that method of finding relief is lashing out. You did something wrong to me, I'm going to be sure to tell you about it, and I'm probably going to be angry about it when I tell you. And so now I'm wronging you, and it's an escalating situation. Long-suffering bears the pain without justice or without having a natural outlet. It is insulting to be injured and provoked. And it's especially insulting then to be expected to bear it as though nothing wrong has happened. Long-suffering, patience, bearing up, kindness. We often think, maybe I'm the only one. I hope I'm not the only one. Maybe I am. I hope I'm the only one. It's not the right way to think, I should put it that way. But I think it's easy to think that, hey, if I'm going to be long-suffering, I at least want everybody to know and recognize it. So that then, you know, I can feel, they know, thank you. You realize I'm being long-suffering. I feel a little bit better now about being it. I just want everyone to see. But the very definition is, I'm going to bear it. I'm going to be patient. And I'm not going to broadcast it. Pride says, I want everyone to know. Pride says, I want my reward now. I want credit now. But long-suffering says, I'm going to act like it's not there. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to call attention to it. I'm just going to bear it. I'm just going to hold it, carry it. It's insulting to do that, though. You just injured me, and now I'm the bad guy for criticizing what you just did to me? This is not right. We feel degraded. We don't like to exhibit meekness and lowliness in these cases, as Ephesians 4:2 mentions, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We don't like the pain of it. We dislike the perception of it, and I kind of alluded to that just now. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We don't like the perception of being the long-suffering one. And I'm talking about not being perceived as being long-suffering. I'm talking about being perceived as something else. Long-suffering doesn't call attention to itself. Long-suffering is often misinterpreted and seen as other things. And we don't like that, that wrong perception. When we are the injured party, we prefer that others recognize that and commend us. But many times, long-suffering means bearing provocation when people don't know you're the injured party. People never even know about it, and you put up with it. And pride doesn't like that. Pride needs recognition. And we see that exhibited and pointed out by the Lord here in Matthew chapter 6. This is pride in desiring recognition. Look at verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give money, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's what pride does. Hey, everybody, look at me. I'm going to give money now. That's what he said they did. They sounded trumpets, calling attention to the good deed. Pride does that. When we are truly long-suffering, and it's a work of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit in us, we don't call attention to it. Look at verse 5. This is another example of pride calling attention to good deeds. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, they get some congratulations, and that's it. That's their reward. They have it now. It's present. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So Jesus has pointed out three different acts of worship, three different things that Christians, saints may do and should do to worship God. Giving of alms and praying and fasting. And he says the hypocrites draw attention to it each time. They want people to praise them. They have their reward. Instead, we ought to be content with pleasing the Father, who knows and sees all things, and being content that he sees our long-suffering. Look at verse 3. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Keep it a secret, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Look at verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And this applies to long-suffering as well. Let the Lord reward you. He sees it. If it's real long-suffering, he knows it. He sees it. He understands it. He knows exactly what you're putting up with. You don't have to let other people know. You don't need to lean on other people for that good feeling, that, you know, good job, you're being long-suffering. Oh, it's tough, I know. That really provoking. Yeah, I understand. You're doing a really good job. We don't need that from other people. The Lord knows. He knows exactly what we're dealing with. He can give us the grace, and he'll reward us appropriately. It's very likely, very possible, that his reward is not the kind of reward we would choose for ourselves. But we must desire and be satisfied with his rewards. If we trust that he is God and he knows what's best and he does all things well, then we have to believe by faith that his rewards are the best rewards. And that his rewards are truly going to satisfy in the end. And so then we can choose by faith to crave his rewards. I don't want men's rewards. I want God's rewards. So I'm not going to go to men for sympathy and for men's rewards to pat me on the back for my long suffering. I'm just going to keep it a secret. I'm not going to tell people what I'm putting up with. I'm going to let the Lord reward me in his time. I'm not going to try to settle the score. I'm not going to try to make things fair. I'm going to let them to be, allow them to be unfair, if that's really what they are. I'm going to allow the injury to go unresolved, addressed, so to speak. I'm going to be long-suffering. I don't need to be vindicated and justified in the eyes of men. I'm going to be long-suffering. It's what the Spirit would have us to do. That's why we avoid it. Because we don't like the pain of it. We don't like the perception of it. But what's the fruit of long-suffering? It's appealing when it's in others, and we try to avoid it at times in our own life, but what's the fruit of it? Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit's influence and work in our lives. And again, why would the Spirit want us to have long suffering. You want to develop it in us. Well, the first and primary reason, maybe I shouldn't say it that way, I should say one of the I can think of two primary reasons. One is to make us like Him, but secondly, to bring forth fruit in eternal souls, to be used by God so that others can be saved. That's what the Lord desires to accomplish through us. And to turn over to Romans chapter 9, one fruit that long-suffering brings is long-suffering gives time for God to work. I am always amazed at how, you know, two people can argue about something till they're blue in the face. They can argue for days and weeks and years, and they're still the same. Nobody's mind was changed. They still stand where they stand. But then God can work on a heart, and in just a few minutes, He's got that person completely turned around in the right direction. Long-suffering gives time for God to work. Well, you injured me, and so I'm going to tell you all about it, and I'm going to tell you how you're wrong, and I'm going to try to change your mind, try to convince you to apologize to me, because Lord, I'm going to put up with this. I'm going to bear this, and I want you to show them whatever they need. Maybe I'm wrong about what they need. Maybe if I tried to convince them to my side, we'd both be wrong still. I'm going to let the Lord do that because He does it in the heart, and He does it well. He does it perfectly. Romans chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What if? Well, this is what He did. Willing to show His power, and one day He's going to show His wrath. One day He's going to judge sin. One day His wrath is going to reveal to everyone how serious and egregious sin is. But His wrath is only going to be poured out on the unforgiven sin, on the unrepentant sinners. In the meanwhile, He's showing His power, revealing His power by enduring with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fit to destruction. Those that never will be saved, He's enduring their injury toward Him. He's enduring the provocation and the wickedness that they're spewing intentionally toward. He's putting up with it. He's long-suffering. And why would He do that? Verse 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, the Jews and the Gentiles. He's putting up with injury from unrepentant sinners, those that He knows they'll never be saved. And He has foreknowledge. He doesn't make someone remain lost. He doesn't force anyone to be saved. That's what false doctrine teaches. God doesn't do that. But He does know who will eventually choose to be saved and come to Christ in faith and repentance, and who will not. He knows the difference, the two different groups. And He's putting up with injury from even the folks that never will be saved, so that those who might be saved will have time to receive the mercy and the truth and become saved. God's child. Long-suffering gives time for God to work in hearts. 1 Peter 3:20 says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. God saw the wickedness of man. We read this passage this morning. God saw the wickedness of man, that the thoughts and intents of his heart was only evil continually. A lot of injury and provocation that God was putting up with. And God said to Noah, build an ark. And it was 100 years or more before Noah completed the job. And God put up with it. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's the fruit of long suffering, because of that, God saved eight souls. He spared the human race. He preserved the human race that way. Long-suffering gives time for God to work. And our long-suffering can do the same thing. If we just lash out, we might be driving somebody away from a place of God working in our heart. We ought to be long-suffering and give time for God to work. Long-suffering also helps sinners become willing to hear the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Longsuffering helps sinners become willing to hear the truth. If we're short-tempered and we just always lash out and we settle that score as soon as it happens, people aren't going to want what we have. Well, you need to be saved, and you'll have a hair-trigger temper like me too. No, that's not what people want. Long-suffering helps sinners become willing to hear the truth because it's not natural to us. Wow, you know, that person, they say they know God, and they're one of the most patient people. They put up with terrible injury. They just bear it, and they smile, and they have great. How does that happen? I need to know more about their life. That's a natural response. Long-suffering helps sinners become willing to hear the truth. Another thing that long-suffering does is it allows us to emulate Christ and to understand him better and to engage in his work with him and bring glory to him. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. The longer I live and the longer I walk with the Lord, the more precious it becomes to me to meditate on the blessing that it is to endure the kinds of things that the Lord endured. He went through many afflictions, many trials, and I won't ever have to hang on a cross and bear the sins of the world. But if I go through persecution, if I am misunderstood, if I am reviled, if I am, you know, go through hardship in some way for the cause of Christ, now I get to identify with him a little bit because he went through the same things. And that's precious to me. That's more and more precious to me all the time. And it ought to be to us to emulate him. We understand him better. Oh yeah, I've been through that sort of thing too. We engage in his work with him and we bring glory to him. Colossians 1:9. Let's read it. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance and saints of saints in light. And he goes on, this is the work of God, and we can identify with the Lord. We can bring glory to his name, and long-suffering is part of that. Long-suffering allows us to join in the sufferings of Christ a little bit. That ought to be valuable to us. And it's not comfortable, but after we are exhibiting it, and maybe the hardship is over, the injury is over, and we're past that, we can look back and say, wasn't easy. I wouldn't necessarily want to go through it again, but I'm thankful for it because of all these reasons. Maybe someone got saved because of it, and what a blessing that would be. I'm so glad I didn't lash out. I'm so glad I didn't lose my temper because this person is here now, saved. Long-suffering is a part of fulfilling God's will and God's work for our lives. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6 as we finish up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, this is God's will for our lives. Do we want God's will? Do we want God to accomplish his work? And I think every child of God who's thinking right will say, absolutely, I do. Yes. Long-suffering is part of that. Putting up with it. Bearing the injury. Bearing the provocation. A long time. 2 Corinthians 6:1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving offense in anything, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. There's not a lot that feels good in this list. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And there's a lot that we won't be able to go through and unpack here, but he's saying there's this paradox in the temporal realm, in the flesh, in sensations and experiences. It's really, really hard. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of affliction. It's not an easy life on this earth. But God rewards us in our soul. God repays us. God gives us the grace. And that makes it all bearable. Long-suffering is part of it. And this is God's will for our life, that we emulate and exhibit how Christ lived. Do we want to be like Christ? I think we do. What does that mean? Well, we look at how Christ lived, and it means that we're misunderstood. It means that we're disliked. It means that we're attacked and criticized. It means that we're unappreciated. It means that we're injured. It means that we're mistreated. It means that we're called a liar and whatever else. The Lord, that happened to him. And we say, well, I don't deserve this. This isn't right. I shouldn't have to go through this. But if the sinless Son of God went through it, how can I say that I don't deserve it? How can I say that I deserve better? This is the work of God. This is God's will for our lives. And if we allow God to have his work done, and we allow God to accomplish his will in us, we too can say at the end, like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you've ever gotten to the end, and I'm sure you all have, when we get to the end of a worthwhile job, if it's worthwhile, it's probably hard. And when you get to the end of a worthwhile job, you look back at that and you completed it and it's done right. You look back and you say, I'm really glad I didn't quit when it was hard. I'm really glad I didn't just give up when it got a little difficult. Now it's done. I would do it all again. Yeah, it was hard, but I'd do it all again because of what I have now. Maybe we get to the end of our life and say that like Paul did. It was worth it. Yeah, it's hard. Putting up with pain and injury and provocation, it's not easy. It's not fun. We don't want to sign up for it. It's not preferable. It's not easy. But it is worthwhile when it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a great thing. It brings eternal results, rewards for us, and results in others' lives. Isn't that what we want? Long-suffering in others is appealing to us, but we tend to avoid it in our own lives. We feel like avoiding it. Patient endurance of injury and provocation is not comfortable, but it is godly, and it is God-honoring. And as we are made in the image of Christ, we will see long-suffering growing in us because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Let us allow the Spirit to develop long-suffering in us because that is appealing to God. And I want God to be pleased with my life. And I trust you do too. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to